Your copies of God's Word, once again, to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, I'll be looking this morning at verse 12 or 13. I'll begin reading at verse 1 through 17 of Exodus chapter 20. If you're using the Pew Bibles, you may find that on page 78. Hear now the word of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And so ends our reading of God's holy word. Let us once again bow in prayer and seek his blessing. Our gracious Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. And as we, Lord, now enter in this time of the worship service where we look at in detail this command, Father, we pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds, our eyes and our ears, that we may understand your truth. And may you, Father, send your Spirit and embed it upon our hearts. And Lord, may you, Lord, send your Spirit and bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly your word this morning. And in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. A few years ago, there was a movie that came out called Spider-Man. And I'm sure many of you have seen that movie. If you haven't and you don't know the story of Spider-Man, it's kind of a heartwarming tale of, I'm sure, the dream of every geek or nerd in high school of one day waking up and you've got all of these magnificent superpowers. And immediately you have the perfect physique and you're able to climb walls and shoot webbing out of your hands. Well, maybe not everybody would like that, but super strength and speed and all that would be a lot of fun. And so a typical high schooler, you know, that was a geek, what do you think he would do? Well, first day he has these newfound powers, he gets into a fight with the bully at school and defeats the bully at school. And in the movie, there's a scene where Peter Parker, Spider-Man, is going to use his newfound gifts in a way to earn some money. And he's doing it behind the back of his great aunts and uncle who are raising him. And his great uncle tries to warn him and encourage him, and talking to him about this fight he had at school. He says, has this line, with great power comes great responsibility. And as Peter Parker, in his youthful exuberance, just ignores him and goes off to some wrestling match to earn some fast cash. Well, as the story progresses, his Uncle Ben is murdered that night. And those were the last words that he says to Peter Parker. And so it becomes a life-changing phrase in Peter Parker's life. He remembers it. And throughout the movies, you see this coming back time and time again. With great power comes great responsibility. And it really changes his life, and he becomes then the hero Spider-Man, where he begins to use his newfound powers to do good, to help those in need, to save those that he has the power and the ability to save. And what does that have to do with the command we're looking at today? Thou shalt not murder. Well, as I've said before, each command here, although written in the negative, has a positive aspect to it. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, is that the theme, God calls us to preserve life where we can. God calls us to preserve life where we can. Where we have the ability to preserve it, we are to preserve it. And that's what we are commanded positively in this command. And so we're going to be looking at it in 3 points. First, just showing where we get the idea that we have a positive command here. The command not to murder has a positive aspect. And then, secondly, we are to preserve our physical life and the physical life of others. And then thirdly, something that may not be abundantly clear on the surface of this command, we are to preserve our spiritual life and the spiritual life of others. So those are the 3 points we're going to be looking at this morning. First, the command not to murder has a positive aspect to it. The positive command is to preserve our own life and the life of others. So we're not simply commanded not to murder someone here, but we're also commanded within our power to preserve life where we can. But where do we come to this conclusion? We come to this conclusion in what is called the civil law that we have in scriptures. If you recall, when we began this study, the law of God is commonly split into 3 groups. There's the moral law, which is the 10 commandments. And then there's the ceremonial law, all the religious laws that Israel had in the Old Testament. And then there's the civil law for the nation of Israel. And really, the civil law is just kind of the outworking of the moral law in a nation's life. And so in the examples of the civil law, that's where we get the idea that this command also has a positive, let's call it a positive injunction to us. First, we see that in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 8. I mentioned this command previously, but here we read, when you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring the guilt of blood upon your house if any wood should fall from it. If you recall to mind, basically a parapet is just a fence. It's a railing. Their houses were such that they were flat, had flat roofs, and people could do things on their roof. So the people were to put a railing around the roof so that others wouldn't fall off and die. But then also in the civil law, there's we read in Exodus chapter 21, verse 29, this is speaking of an ox that has gored somebody. It says, but if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. The injunction there, basically, if you have an ox that is accustomed to breaking out and goring things, you need to keep it in or put it to death. If you don't, there are consequences to doing that. And so we have there in these commands, people of God were commanded in their national situation to look at their situation, to look at their property, and to order things such that they would remove the possibility even of someone dying. They were to take responsibility and realize that if something happens to someone on their property, they need to take responsibility for that. But one thing that, and this gets to our third point and ties into our third point, and I think that's pretty clear that we're to watch out for the physical well-being of others, ourselves and those around us. But I mentioned as I went through the points, the third one, we're also supposed to watch out for the spiritual life of ourselves and others. But where does that come from? Well, we can get that from Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. This is where God is calling Ezekiel to his task and being a prophet to the people of Israel. And he says in verse 16, And at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, but his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your own soul. There in those verses, what God is talking about is he is giving Ezekiel the task to go to the people of God and to proclaim to them a message of repentance. And if he doesn't, basically proclaiming the gospel to them, a message of salvation. If he doesn't do this, God says, you know, they'll die for their sins, but I'm going to require it, and their blood will be on your head. But if he does go and they don't listen, then Ezekiel has, in a sense, saved himself. And that has kind of that unsettles me when I think about our life as Christians and our calling to proclaim the gospel to a world that needs it. It causes me to think about the countless times that I have failed to speak up in a situation, that I have failed to present the gospel to somebody. What will happen? You know, will there be a reckoning, so to speak? You had the words of life and you said nothing. Will Christ say that to me? You know, I know I'm forgiven and saved, but it doesn't make me look forward, in a sense, of having to hear that. Why didn't you say? And so we're called to proclaim the gospel as Ezekiel here, basically. If he would not have proclaimed that message, what God is saying is that you would have been guilty of a spiritual murder, so to speak. You would not have sought to preserve the spiritual lives of the people of God. And so that brings in and ties in the fact this command doesn't even, not only ties to our physical life, but also our spiritual life. There is physical murder or spiritual murder. And so the positive aspect of this command that we learned from Deuteronomy and Exodus, and we'll actually look at these passages again in the other 2 points, is that the command to not to murder has a positive aspect. And that positive aspect is that we are to preserve life when it is in our power to do so. We are to preserve our life in the life of others. Now, secondly, we are to preserve our physical life in the physical life of others. I want you to recall that Deuteronomy 22, verse 8 passage. You know, many of us don't have flat roofs. I mean, if you have got a house that has a flat roof, then that command could really apply to you. But how does that command apply to it? How do we apply it to our lives today? Well, as kind of an extreme example, back in Kansas City, where I grew up, in the year, let's see, it was 1981. Good, I wrote it down. July 17th, 1981. Crown Center, you know, you all see your Hallmark cards in your Hallmark stores. They're based in Kansas City. There's a Crown Center. Well, there is a really nice hotel in the early 80s that was built, and one of the attributes of this hotel, it's now a Hyatt Regency hotel, but one of the features of this is that the main lobby, this was massive and open, and it had kind of rooms around it, 4 levels going up. And one of the features is one wall was mainly windows, and there were a series of catwalks that people could get across more easily rather than having to go all the way around this big U. And the way it was designed, the second floor had a catwalk, and then, well, this way, the second floor had a catwalk, and the third floor had a catwalk, and then the fourth floor had a catwalk. So the fourth floor was right above the second floor. And the way it was originally designed was that these rods would come down from the ceiling, go through 3 beams supporting the weight of the fourth floor catwalk, go through those down to the second floor catwalk, 3 beams. And so the second floor catwalk would be supported by the roof, and the fourth floor would also be supported by the roof. Well, the steel company that was making the 3 beams didn't like the design very well, didn't think it was very feasible, so they sent back alternate plans. And without really looking at it, the engineering firm okayed those plans, and they went ahead with it. And those plans simply made a small change. And the change simply was that instead of the second floor catwalk, the supports going all the way up to the ceiling, they simply went up to the fourth story catwalk, and its three beams supporting it. Well, on July, or the weekend of July 17th, there was a big dance competition in Kansas City. They were having it in the lobby of this hotel. And many people were there. The dance competition was at the one end. People were crowding the catwalks so they could look down on this competition. Well, because of that small change, those catwalks, the fourth floor catwalk, was supporting the weight of everything. And it wasn't even able to hold a third of the weight that was on it. And so it collapsed. The fourth floor catwalk collapsed. Second floor catwalk hit the floor. Fourth floor catwalk landed on the top of it. 114 people died that day, and over 200 were injured because of a small engineering flaw. People were not careful. They were negligent. They were hurrying, trying to get it done. Because of that, over 100 people lost their lives. Now, every engineer associated with that work lost their license. The engineering firm lost its license, and that was the punishment that they received. There are consequences because they were negligent. They didn't take the necessary steps to preserve life. But if you think about the Exodus passage, 21 verse 29, I think it's safe to say that probably everyone here does not own an ox. So how does the Exodus passage apply to us? Well, last June, there was a woman in her dachshund named Captain that was walking down Nickerson Street in Queen Anne. They were walking down this, Nickerson Street, enjoying an evening together, an evening walk, when all of a sudden a pit bull charges them and attacks. And the pit bull is attacking Captain, the dachshund. The lady is trying to get this pit bull off her dog, and in so doing, the dog begins to attack her. Well, thankfully, two good Samaritans saw this, and I don't know if they had these clubs or whatever on them, but they were trying to beat the pit bull so that it would stop attacking this woman. And it didn't stop attacking until finally animal control got there and was able to get this dog off. Thankfully, the woman and the dog, dachshund, Captain, were fine. They survived this attack. But the pit bull got out because of a hole of an inadequate fence of its owner. And pit bulls can be great dogs, but if owners do not train them properly, they're very dangerous. They're very powerful animals. So this young woman who owned this pit bull was no doubt brought up on charges because she didn't have an adequate fencing area to keep her dog in. And we all know, and we have seen news reports, even my hometown, Kansas City, there are areas that have outlawed pit bulls from even being owned within those certain areas. Because if people don't take care of them properly and train them properly, they can be very dangerous. And because of that person's negligence, someone potentially lost their life, and even someone's animal almost lost its life. So these are ways that we can apply it in our situation. Taking the law that we have, the command to seek to preserve people's life, our own life and those of others, to our own surroundings. Making sure our property isn't dangerous for others. If we have potentially dangerous animals, making sure they are penned properly. Not being negligent. Actively seeking out how we can safeguard ourselves, our own lives, and the lives of others. So we need to make certain that we are not the cause of needless injury or death, and to prevent it when we can, a.k.a. preserve life. Preserve life. But thirdly, we are to preserve our spiritual life and the spiritual life of others. We get this from the Ezekiel passage, Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. But we also get this from the Old New Testament as well. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 13 to 15, and then 25 through 28. Here Jesus is speaking to the scribes and to the Pharisees. Beginning in verse 13, he says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. And also in verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones, in all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. These are very bold words of our Savior. These are the types of words that I think go against every single, as I've said before, evangelistic plan out there. But he's very blunt and to the point. These are the spiritual leaders of Israel, and what are they doing? Because of their deeds, because of their actions, even because of their false teaching, when they make a proselyte, or basically someone who's not a Jew that comes under the Jewish faith, they make him, Jesus says, a child of hell as they themselves are. Because they are not teaching them the truth. They are full of dead men's bones, as he says. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, we read the following. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? Sounds kind of like Ezekiel chapter 3. If a brother has a sin against you, a brother or sister in Christ has a sin against you, and you go and you tell them and they repent, you have gained your brother. You have, in a sense, saved them, so to speak. But also in 2 John, verses 7 to 11, we read these. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. These passages refer to basically the spiritual well-being of people. Second John admonishes us, do not receive anyone who does not preach Christ as come in the flesh, as who he is in the eternal God, creator of heaven and earth, who died for the sins of his people. And we are admonished, and the Pharisees were admonished in Matthew, that because they taught people not the truth, but their own religion, they were making them twice the children of hell as they themselves were. There is an aspect to this command that admonishes us not to simply look out for the physical well-being, our physical well-being, and the physical well-being of others, but there is also a real sense in this command that calls us to look out for our own spiritual well-being and the spiritual well-being of those around, of others as well. That calling people to repentance, as Paul admonishes us, do it with grace, seasoned with salt. Doesn't mean we have to go out there and yell at people, but witnessing to them, taking the opportunities when God gives us. And I know this is hard. I struggle with this even as a pastor. I kind of thought once I was ordained, maybe it'd be a little bit easier, but it doesn't. Getting easier. This is what we are called to do. Now, as way of illustration, again, kind of starting out as maybe the extreme, but in 1997, you all may remember an astronomical event that happened throughout that year called the Hale-Bopp Comet. It was an unusually bright comet. It lasted for many months, and it had twin tails. It was very unique. I don't know if you remember an event that was associated with the Hale-Bopp Comet, a cult called Heaven's Gate. There was a cult, and their teachings of this cult was that there was an alien spaceship associated with Hale-Bopp, and the Earth was doomed, And this spaceship would take anyone who hated this earth and take them to their spaceship, and you then exist on a higher level of reality. And you had to hate, I saw that, Teresa, you're smiling. You had to hate this world in order to go into that spaceship. And the sad truth is with this cult is that there were 38 people who took their lives, including the leader of this cult, because they believed that suicide was the ultimate expression of hating this earth. So if you killed yourself at the right time, then this alien ship would receive you, and you would then be elevated to a higher level of existence. I mean, I think there's a real sense, and we have to smile at that. And that's, it's tragic people lost their lives, but thankfully, I saw you smile as I was describing what they believed. It gives me a great encouragement to see that. That is ridiculous. Completely ridiculous. Now, going from something that is out there and completely ridiculous, there's another religion that is very well received and accepted called Mormonism. And I don't know if you saw, and if you have Facebook, you saw my Facebook page this week, I put up a video. And it's a cartoon animated video, but when I saw that video first when I was in high school, when we had a former Mormon come to our youth group and speak about Mormonism, she showed us this video. And this was actually a video that was shown to people to bring them, to kind of indoctrinate them in the Mormon faith. And this cartoon explains some of the basic teachings of Mormonism. And it may surprise you that, according to Mormonism, there is kind of a race of gods. And each god has his own planet, or her or own planet. And for all eternity, they just, make love to one another, and they populate those planets. And they just have children after children after children after children. And one of those children, for one of these couple, these god-like divine couples, was Elohim, our God. Elohim. Elohim was given planet Earth as his planet. And so he has many children, filling this planet, but he also has many celestial children. And so there is a meeting, big family conference called together where it was decided, okay, how are we going to save Earth? And so his two oldest sons, Lucifer and Jesus, each present opposing views or different ways of how to save Earth. A family vote is taken. And Jesus' method was approved of. Well, Lucifer was unhappy. And so he and the angels that agreed with him launched a big battle, and they lost. Well, they were turned into demons and sent to earth. Then those that were side with Jesus were made the angels we have today. And this is really, I think, the most horrendous aspect of Mormonism, is that those angels that were in between, according to the foundational teaching of Mormonism, their skin was darkened, and they were sent to earth. So their explanation of dark-skinned people throughout the earth were the angels who didn't have a backbone to take a side in the argument. And of course, all the light-skinned, fair-skinned people were the good angels who came down to live amongst us. Those are some of the basic teachings of Mormonism. I mean, despite that fact, the teaching of Jesus and Lucifer alone, it's horrendous. And everyone's goal in this life is to become their own God. Elohim is just like us. We're supposed to be like him, and we get our own planet. Women, you get to look forward to being eternally pregnant, just populating a planet, for the rest of your existence. And men, you get to look forward to having a bunch of wives and populating your own planet as well, and creating your own world. Now, that is out there. That is out there. Not much farther, or not much closer to us than the Heaven's Gate people, but it's out there and it's an accepted religion. But maybe closer to home, in reference to false teachings, something much more subtle. Something that is has all the trappings of Christianity, has all the words of Christianity, it looks like Christianity, but is a works-based salvation. That is probably the most dangerous of all. Some of those other things, we all smiled, we laughed, because they are so ridiculous. But the works-based salvation idea is just as dangerous, if not more dangerous, because it looks so much like the real thing. But what a works-based salvation in any church that promotes a works-based salvation does is denies the work of Christ that we remember today. Because Christ's work wasn't enough. It denies the basic tenet of the gospel, that we are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, by God's grace alone. Without that, we have no gospel, and it is a false gospel. So you could think of adhering to false teaching and even propagating false teaching as spiritual homicide, the spiritual murder. And this command commands us not to do such, and even to promote then and to preach life to those around us. And so as we come to a close, this command has a positive aspect to it. We are to seek to preserve life when it is within our power to do so. Both the physical life of our own and others as well, but also our own spiritual life and the spiritual life of others as well. Now that right there, if I left it, no doubt we would feel burdened, we would feel overpowered, we would feel just completely broken down, because we cannot do this. We can't. It is impossible for us to do this. But hallelujah. And praise God that you and I have done this already. We have done it already. We have kept it already in Jesus Christ. Because he kept it. He sought to preserve life, but he was able. And he proclaimed to us the glorious gospel. And so, brothers and sisters, we are called to preserve life when we are able to. We will fail. But Jesus did not. And because he didn't, through faith in him alone, by God's grace alone, we do not fail. And we have succeeded. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we do, Lord, thank you for this command. And this command, not simply not to murder, but to preserve life. To seek the well-being of our own lives, and also the physical well-being of others. And not only that, Lord, but our own spiritual well-being and the spiritual well-being of others. As John admonishes us in 2 John to be on guard, to watch out against false teaching and false doctrine, we pray, Lord, that we would be on guard for our own souls as well. But also, Lord, may you give us the strength to speak the gospel when you give us opportunity. And I know, Lord, that we have all failed in many times in this respect. But, Lord, we praise you that in Christ we have kept this perfectly. And Lord, may we out of thankfulness then go forward and proclaim this good news, this gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that we would see fruit in this proclamation, that we'd see people turn from their wicked ways and be saved. And in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we ask these things, and we pray these things. Amen.